Those of you who are regulars for the Sunday night mass may be wondering why the crowd is smaller than usual this evening. And the reason for that is that many people who are usually with us here went to mass at 11 o'clock this morning. And the reason I know that is because I saw them, because I had that mass. It was a special mass in the Archdiocese. We celebrated two things this morning. One thing we celebrated was the 50th anniversary of the reestablishment of the diaconate in the church. You might know from reading the Acts of the Apostles that there were deacons in the church from the earliest days, from the time of the life of the apostles. But in the course of history, that ministry was diminished and eventually became just a step towards being ordained a priest. 2 months before I was ordained a priest, I was ordained a deacon. But there were no people in those days, when I was a young priest, who were permanently deacons. But the Second Vatican Council came, and the diaconate was reestablished as a permanent ministry in the church. Right now, we have more than 300 deacons in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. And over the last 50 years, we've ordained many more than that, because some of them have gone to their heavenly reward. But we want to be grateful to God for the gift of deacons. We have one of them with us today. And some of you may be called to that ministry. You know, it's the foundational ministry of ordination in the church. Everyone who is a priest or a bishop is first a deacon, and then I'm still a deacon even though I became a priest, and I'm still a priest even though I became a bishop. But the foundational ministry is Jesus the servant, because all ministry in the church is supposed to be about service. So we're all ordained as deacons. Deacons preach, they baptize, they witness marriages. They're great assistants to priests and parishes. So we're grateful to have many deacons in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. The second thing we celebrated this morning was the dedication of the Archdiocese to the patronage of the Blessed Virgin Mary. That's why we have Mary's statue here with all the flowers. It's the 100th anniversary of the appearance of Mary, the mother of Jesus, to the shepherds in Fatima. And we committed the church in Philadelphia to be children of Mary and brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ in an extraordinary way through our dedication this morning, the consecration of the people to the maternity of Mary. So accept Mary as your mother, and ask her to accompany you on your journey as a Christian. You know, everything she does is in the service of Jesus, and she wants to be our partners as we try to be better disciples of Jesus Christ ourselves. At this Mass, we're only celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, which is a pretty big deal. That's what we celebrate every Sunday when we come together, to hear his word to us in the scriptures and to celebrate his love for us in the Eucharist. Every Sunday is a miniature Easter, a celebration of the resurrection of the Lord and his presence among us in the church. Our first reading today, as on most Sundays, is from the Old Testament, from the book of the prophet Isaiah. And what's pictured here is God's plan for us, because the prophet Isaiah is telling the Jewish people of his day what God has in store for them in their future. And listen to what he says. On this mountain, and the mountain that he's talking about is Jerusalem, Mount Zion. That's where the capital city of the Jews was built. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of angels, will provide for all peoples a number of things: a feast of rich food and choice wine. He will destroy death forever. God will wipe away the tears of every face. The blame or reproach of his people he will remove. Let us rejoice and be glad that he has saved us. So God's plan for us in the future is no death. You know, those of us who are believers believe that there is eternal life following this life. He plans to wipe away all the sadness in our lives, all the tears from our faces. He's going to forgive us because he will wipe away not only tears, but the blame of our sins. And we should rejoice and be glad because God desires to save us. Wonderful picture of God's plan for us. Now, keep that in mind because I'm going to use it once again when we get to today's gospel. But on the way to the gospel, I want to talk about today's second reading, which is from the letter of St. Paul to the Philippians. The letter of St. Paul to the Philippians could be seen as a thank you note to them for their goodness to him. It's a very long thank you note because it's a number of chapters. But the Philippian community seems to have been Paul's favorite community. And the reason for that is they would consistently collect money to send to him to support him in his ministry. And that's what he's talking about in this reading. He's talking about the support they give him. This is what he says. Brothers and sisters, I know how to live in humble circumstances without any money, is what he's saying. I know also how to live with abundance because they had been very good to him many, many times. In every circumstance and in all things, I have learned the secret. We all like to hear secrets, right? I have learned the secret of being well-fed and of going hungry. It's interesting how he contrasts both of them. And this is the secret. I can do all things, whether it's joy or suffering, in him who strengthens us. St. Paul is saying, I can put up with anything if I have trust in God who strengthens us. So if you want a secret to happiness, St. Paul gives us that secret in today's second reading, which is to trust him in all the circumstances of our lives, whether we're successful or whether we're experiencing failure, whether we're healthy or whether we're sick, whether we're sad or whether we're joyful. We can manage everything if we trust him who desires to save us. So examine your hearts. Second thing about this reading that I'd like to talk about is giving to the mission of the church. I don't very often talk about money. The church is often accused of talking about nothing but money and about sex. When's the last time you heard a talk about sex in the church? Not very often. And at least at this Mass, I never talk about money. But we're accused about doing that all the time. So I thought I would give some substance to those who want to accuse the church of talking about money. I want to address these words especially to the young adults who are present here. Young adults, do you give money to the church? The reason you should give money to the church is the reason why the Philippians gave money to St. Paul, because they wanted to participate in his mission, in his ministry. Now, St. Paul was able to live whether they gave him money or not, he says. But I can't. And the difference between St. Paul and me, and there are a lot of differences, by the way, but the one I want to focus on is St. Paul didn't have to worry about keeping a place like this open. There weren't churches in those days, and there weren't schools, and there weren't these massive kind of plants that are part of the life of the Catholic Church in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia today. And we need the financial support of the whole community, including me. I mean, I have a duty to give to the church as much as you do, because giving to the church is one way we participate in the mission of Jesus Christ. So when we give money to the church, we're not simply giving money to keep the lights on in the cathedral, although they'll go out if we don't give money, right? It's to participate in the mission of Jesus Christ. Now, we all need to participate in that mission in many ways, to love our husband, to love our wives in a Christian way, to raise our children as Christians, to become teachers in catechism classes, to give good example to our friends. So giving money isn't the only way or the most important way that you and I participate in the mission of the church. But it's a very important and significant one, because Jesus tells us that where our heart is, There's our treasure. In other words, we put our money where we love. And if we use the money just for ourselves, that's a sign of who do we love the most? Ourselves. If we just give money to our girlfriend, it shows that who we love the most? Our girlfriend. And that's not a bad thing if you're going to get married, right? But who should we love above all things, commonly? Jesus Christ and his gospel. And if we do that, everything else falls together. So you have to give money to the church. You know, there are 10 commandments of God, and there are 7 commandments of the church. And one of the commandments of the church is to contribute to the support of the church. It's an essential part of what it means to be a Christian. So you ought to examine your conscience about that. And you ought to look at it simply as participating in the mission of Jesus Christ, in participating in the mission of his church. Okay? Now today's gospel. To understand the gospel, we have to understand the context. And if you're a regular churchgoer, you might remember that last Sunday was a Sunday when Jesus told a parable to the chief priests and leaders of the people. And if you were in church the Sunday before that, you heard another story that Jesus told to the chief priests and leaders of the people. And today's gospel is the third story that Jesus told to the chief priests and leaders of the people during Holy Week, the week on which he was executed. You know, he had come into the city of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. He got angry about what was going on in the temple, so he chased out the money changers and turned over their tables. And then he began to tell stories. Now this story, the third one in a series, begins by saying, Jesus again, in reply, spoke to the chief priests and elders of the people. But it doesn't say what he's replying to. So you open up your Bible, and you go to the paragraph before this one, and it says that the chief priests and elders were plotting on how they could kill Jesus. And Jesus, in this story, is replying to their thinking and their plotting. Okay? And he does it by telling a story. And this is a story. The kingdom of heaven, which is what it's like when God's in control, right? When he's the king. The kingdom of heaven may be likened to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. Now, if you're familiar with the New Testament, you know that in the New Testament, Jesus is described as the bridegroom, and the church is described as his bride. So this story is a story that Jesus is telling about his own relationship with his people. The king is God, the Father, who sent his son, and the son was to have a wedding with us. Okay? So that's the image that Jesus is using in this story. He, the king, dispatched his servants to summon the invited guests to the feast, but they refused to come. You know, back in the time of Jesus, they didn't have email, they didn't have Evite, you know, those invitation kind of things. So the way they got people to come to events like this was to make an announcement. And they made it well in advance so people knew about when the wedding was to be. And then, just before the wedding, they would make another public announcement so people would know the exact time and place. So there's two announcements here. And it says, at the first announcement, they refused to come. Nobody accepted the announcement. No one accepted the invitation. And so the second announcement came. It was time to have the feast. So he dispatched his servants to summon the invited guests a second time, saying, tell those invited, I have prepared my banquet. My calves and fatted cattle are killed, and everything is ready. Come to the feast. And what happens? A number of things. It says some ignored the invitation and went away saying, I have a farm. I have to go work on my farm. Others said, I have to take care of my business. And the rest took hold of his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. And of course, the king was upset. Earlier today, someone sent me an email after going to Mass this morning. And they said, how is it possible that our loving God would be presented by Jesus in this story as a king who would kill people? And that's what happens next. It says, the king was enraged. He sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their cities. And what I said in reply is something we all need to know. That when Jesus uses an analogy or a simile or a figure of speech to describe himself, not every detail applies in a literal way to the story that Jesus is trying to tell. I mean, this is the reaction of a despot, right? A king in ordinary circumstances to people who would insult him. But our ways are not God's ways, right? And God's ways are not our ways, so God wouldn't treat us that way. But the point of the story is that people were not grateful, as they should be, to an invitation from the king. Now, let me use an example. Even if you're a Democrat, if President Trump would invite you to the White House for a wedding, would you be honored and would you go? Some people shake their head no, but most people would go because not everybody gets invited to the White House. And people are curious about what it looks like and what the food would be like. Well, let's say you're a Democrat and it's President Obama. Would you go? I mean, just look at a situation where you'd want to accept the invitation. And not to go would be considered something very foolish and an insult to the person who invited you. And that's the image we're supposed to have in our mind as we hear this story. That the invitation that comes to us is from someone greater than any president of the United States. It's an invitation to the banquet of the kingdom of heaven by God himself. And he's invited all of us here to come to that banquet. Well, anyway, so the king gets mad and he kills everybody that was invited. And then he says to his servants, now you go out to the main roads and invite to the feast whomever you find, just anybody. I've killed the fatted calf, I'm having a party, and someone has to be there. So they went out and they made that announcement. And it says, and they found all kinds of people, bad people and good people alike, and the hall was filled with guests. And this means that God invites all of us, whether we're good or bad, to the wedding feast of his son. He wants all of us to participate in it. There are no exceptions in God's love for us, right? So all of us have been invited. But the story isn't over. There's one more part of the story we have to hear. When the king came to meet the guests, he saw that a man there was not dressed in a wedding garment. And the king said to him, my friend. This language is really important. He doesn't say, hey, you. He says, my friend. You know, Jesus refers to us as his friends in the scriptures, right? He calls us not servants, but friends. My friend, how is it that you came here without a wedding garment? And it says here, the man was reduced to silence. He had no excuse. He had no reason for not having put on the wedding garment. And then the king said to the attendants, bind his hands and his feet and cast him into the darkness outside, where there will be wailing and grinding of teeth. Many are invited, but few are chosen. Now, seem to be three kinds of responses to the invitation of God in today's gospel. The first response is indifference. Many people were indifferent to the invitation of the king. I'd like you to look at your own lives. Does this describe you much of the time? I know it describes me. You know, I've been a priest for 47 years. I've been a bishop for 29 years. I've been a Christian 73 years. Last week was my baptism anniversary. I know when it is. Do you know when your anniversary of baptism is? Most of us don't. And I have resisted and been indifferent to the graces of God throughout my life. And when I stand before the judgment seat of God at the end of time with you, I'll be embarrassed when you find out how resistant I was to the grace of God. I'm your bishop. Why didn't I respond to his invitation more than I have? But I'll also see that about you, right? You know, all of us have been indifferent to the call of God in our lives much of the time. The second group of people in this story showed indignation at the invitation. They were upset to the point of killing those who made the announcement. And that can describe us sometimes. We just don't want to hear the gospel. You know, we get angry about the demands of God. And this is certainly true about many of our family and our friends, right, who have decided not to accept the invitation of God to the banquet of the wedding of his son. Now, this church, when I was 20 years old, would have been filled for every Mass, right? And 75% of Catholics went to Mass in those days. Now, in Philadelphia, it's about 28% of our fellow Catholics go to Mass on Sunday. Some of them are indifferent, but some of them have actually rejected the gospel of God and the identity of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But what's absolutely true about all of us is the third kind of response to the invitation of God, and that's the one symbolized by the man who didn't have a wedding garment. It's a symbol of his incomplete acceptance of the gift. Now, he came to the wedding feast, but he wasn't willing to put on the baptismal garment. You know, in this story, the garment of that man was always seen by the early preachers of the church as a symbol of the baptismal garment that everyone received when they were baptized. Have you been to a baptism? Now they kind of put a little dress on the child who's baptized. Sometimes they don't even let him keep it, you know. But in the early church, when you got baptized, you put on a white robe and you wore it to church, especially during the period between Easter and Pentecost. It was called an alb. The word alb in Latin means white, a white garment. And it's the garment that our altar servant, no, they're not, they're wearing cassocks today. But it's this white garment that I have underneath my chasuble here. You know, this is the foundational garment of all of us who are Christians. I mean, if you wanted to wear one of these to church on Sunday, you could. People would think you're strange, but you could, because this is a symbol of our baptism. We take off the old man, Adam, and we put on the new man, Jesus Christ, because we get united with him through our baptism in the life of the church. We share in the life of Jesus Christ. Baptism is, in some very symbolic way, our marriage to God. We become part of the new creation. And this man who came to the wedding feast without the wedding garment symbolizes those Christians whose conversion is incomplete. And who does that signify in our church this evening? Raise your hand if your conversion is incomplete. Okay, the rest of you are liars, you know, because your conversion is incomplete. It's the story of our lives, right? You know, God gives us so much and we respond so little. And today's reading remind us that not responding to the grace of conversion has serious consequences. Now, God is not going to kill us, but we're told that if we don't come, we don't respond to the invitation by putting on the wedding garment, we'll spend the rest of our lives, eternity, outside in the dark, rather than inside with the Father and his Son. Not that he will throw us out, but we'll step out ourselves you know. If we don't go to heaven, it's not God's fault, it's entirely ours, because we choose not to accept the grace of conversion in our lives. So, great challenge, right? So may the Lord help us to take our faith seriously and respond fully to his invitation in our lives today.